Our Heavenly Father, we do just again want to thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy that you've given to us, Lord. We thank you that you are there for us as we go through the trials of life, that your word tells us you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for that promise. Lord, we just pray that now over these next few moments as we turn to your word, that our hearts could be still and receptive for what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is we finish our study in the book of Ephesians. Really, I think about the first half of the book really talked about who we are in Christ, the fact that we have been chosen by God, we have been adopted into his family, we've been sealed by his spirit, we have his spirit as a guarantee of the inheritance that will come. And then it would go on and say how really the Jews and the Gentiles, now since the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, now since the day of Pentecost, make up the church. Together we are part of God's plan as Jews and Gentiles. And before Pentecost, that wasn't possible. And Paul goes through all this and talks about the church and the significance that the church has been built on a sure foundation. That as the church of Jesus Christ, we have the prophets and the apostles, and Jesus Christ being the very cornerstone of that foundation. But as we looked at the second half of Ephesians, it really goes into talking about how we are to walk as a child of God. We are to walk in a way worthy of our calling, we're told. We're to walk not as the rest of the world. If you remember the day we had the yellow line down the middle and all those folks over there were the world and all of us were Christians over here as an example. And the idea is we need to get as far away from that line as possible as we walk on our Christian walk. We don't want to entertain the things of the world in our life. We continue on and see the fact that we are to be a light. We are to expose the deeds of the world. We're to expose the things that what Paul would even say that we're not even to speak of because they're so disgusting. And then as we turn to last week, as this chapter winds down, I don't believe it's by accident that Paul would conclude this letter talking about spiritual warfare. The reality is, if we are choose as children of God to be obedient to God and what he desires for him, if we walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, we have someone, an enemy, who is not going to be happy. We are involved in spiritual war. As you sit here this morning, there is spiritual warfare taking place. As the word of God is being preached, Satan does not want it to be received. Because Satan knows that if you listen, if you pay attention, even if I fumble up, if I can present to you the word of God, it will change your life. And so last week we saw that. We saw as we looked through this idea of spiritual warfare that we need to know our resources. And first of all, it says, be strong in the Lord. God's power is a resource to you and I as we enter into spiritual battle. But not only do we have God's power as a resource, we have the armor of God as a resource. If you remember last week, we talked about each piece of the armor of God, because not only do we need to know about the armor of God, and then we saw we need to know who our enemy is. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. You know, flesh and blood, we know how to protect ourselves. We can put locks on the doors. We can take self-defense classes. But our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces. It's against evil. For that reason, we need to know how to use the armor of God. And if you remember right, the first thing was the belt of truth. We're supposed to put on the belt of truth. God's word is truth. Right? We need to always be looking to his word for the answers. The breastplate of righteousness, we're to put it on. Really, it's to protect our hearts, knowing that before God, you and I are righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Satan tries to accuse us, we need to stand on that truth that it is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that we are righteous before a holy God. Our feet are supposed to be readied with the gospel message. We are to share the gospel message. We'll be ready to go out into the front lines of the battle with the gospel message, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Take up the shield of faith. Satan is not going to stop. And we're going to look at this today. Satan is not going to stop. He's not going to wave the white flag, folks. Until Jesus Christ comes, until Satan, as we enter into the millennial kingdom, is bound for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years will be cast in the lake of fire, he's not going to stop. We need that shield of faith. It helps us against the fiery arrows, the doubts that he wants to put in our minds. Why would God allow this to happen? Why did this have to happen to me? Why when I try to serve God, do I have to go through these kinds of trials? In the helmet of salvation. Knowing that in our heads that our salvation is complete through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And the last article of the armor of God was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. And as we talked last week, as it's written in the Greek, it's a different word, and it actually means the spoken word. And I think it's important that we know enough Scripture that we can speak. I particularly think of the promises of God, that we can use those in offensive way against Satan. As we conclude the book of Ephesians, I would like to tell you this morning, I don't believe as we are in this battle that the armor of God is enough by itself. And really, it would have been nice to just be able to go through and finish the book last week and continue on through this, what we're going to pick up today. But I think as we see this, if we truly want to stand firm in our faith, if we want to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling, if we want to be able to stand in this battle against Satan, not only do we need to understand our resources, understand that who our enemy is, and understand how to use the armor of God, but we also need to focus on prayer. As we look at verses 18 through 24 today, Paul continues on. I mean, he just finished in verse 17 talking about the armor of God. In verse 17, as he said, it talks about, and take up the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Next, he goes on and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And again, we see this idea, prayer with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I do not believe that this is some reference to the idea that we should pray in tongues. There are some who believe that, some who may practice that. I don't believe that's what this is referring to. I would be more apt to say that the way that we have access to God, the way that we can pray, is made possible through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We read, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Church, I have to tell you that as we go through life, there are going to be some trials that come into our lives that will pull the rug from out under our feet. Times when we may find ourselves not knowing how to pray. So overwhelmed with our circumstances, so overwhelmed with what's going on with our life, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's a relational problem, something that hurts you to the core. I'll never forget, it's been a few years back, my wife and I went through one of the most difficult things we've ever gone through in our lives, and I can remember, as a family, as we sit down at the table, it's always been a practice to pray before we eat a meal, and I can remember sitting down one night at the dinner table, and I couldn't pray. And as I sit there and I struggled, and really even tears coming down my face, my wife started to pray. One of those times when Satan was trying to get me to doubt God, trying to get me not to pray when I needed to be praying. The reality is the Spirit, I love it. It's when we don't know how to pray, He takes care of it for us. Folks, I think as a church, we need to understand the significance of praying when it comes to spiritual battle. And I don't know what it takes to convince you of this. I listen to prayer requests over and over and over again. And Philippians 4:6 makes it clear that we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make a request be known unto God. But folks, sometimes we get so caught up in the physical needs that we get too caught up in the physical needs. I don't know when or if I have ever heard a prayer request made in a public setting that says, "I am struggling spiritually." I just listened to the prayer request this morning during Sunday school class. They were all physical matters. It's not that the physical doesn't matter. It's not that we shouldn't be praying about it, but all our emphasis goes towards praying for physical things. I'll tell you what, church, as your pastor, I pray for your physical needs. And the reality is, I've been in this church since the fall, or been associated with this church since the fall of 2015, almost 4 years. And I know some of you have struggled with the same physical ailments for all 4 years. And I'm sure it has taken your toll. And rest assured, I do pray for your physical needs. But more importantly, I pray for you spiritually. Because I know that as you have been struggling with a physical problem for 4 years, that you may have some doubts come into your minds. And I know you may say, "Oh, God's in control." But where are you in those quiet moments when you're suffering in pain and struggling? This is so crucial when it comes to spiritual battle. And within the context of this letter, as Paul just comes off about putting on the armor of God, I don't think he's talking about this prayer being about physical matters. I think he's talking, listen, we've got to hold each other up spiritually. Satan's there waiting to grab a hold of you. Do you realize some of the solid Christians that have turned their back on God? Man who really had an influence in my life and my call into ministry was preaching at Willow Creek as we were there for a youth conference as I was a youth leader. And at the time, he would preach a solid message. And that day, he preached a very impelling message talking about how we need to allow God to lead us and how we need to allow him to pull us along into areas where we normally wouldn't go on our own. Man's name's Rob Bell, who has gone on to no longer has been kicked out of the church he was in because he's taken a change in his view that God won't send anyone to hell because love wins. He's also written a book lately that deals with the integrity of Scripture and how it can't be trusted. People like Ray Bolts. Powerful songs that man wrote. Now he's part of the LGBT community. And then just recently, my wife sent me a link of the guy that wrote "I Kiss Dating Goodbye." I don't know his name right now. He's turned his back on God. So, folks, what makes us think that it can't happen to us? I'm not saying these folks have lost their salvation. In fact, if they truly accepted Christ, they didn't. But they're no longer having an influence for Christ. The same thing could happen to you and I. And that's why it's so important that we pray concerning spiritual matters. Dr. Constable's commentary put the following two statements, and I have it for you in the PowerPoint as we read. Nuclear wars cannot be won with rifles. Likewise, satanic wars cannot be won by human energy. And the next statement that was made was, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. There's so much in verse 18 because we continue on. We see not only that we're to pray, but we also see this idea we are to be watchful. This is being watchful to this end. And as I look at this and I look in the Greek, I mean, I believe you and I need to be watchful. We need to know the things that trip us up. We need to know the things that tempt us. We need to know where trouble lies. But in the context of this passage, as I look at the Greek, it's the idea that we need to be watching out and taking care of each other. I'm careful in using this illustration because Carmen could tell me I'm full of baloney. His daughter Allie's here this morning too, at least on TV. When an officer finds himself in a difficult situation, what's the first thing they're supposed to do? Call for backup. I don't know if it really happens. It doesn't if you're Danny Reagan. He never waits on Blue Bloods. But I know that's not real TV. You know, that's not real life things here. But the reality is why do they call for backup? Because they're in a dangerous situation. They need someone else, another set of eyes, another person to be looking for danger, another person to cover them. I think the same thing is true for us in our spiritual walk. We need to be watching out for one another. I mean, how many times have you found yourself in a situation where you didn't see it, but someone else said, do you realize what's going on in your life? Do you realize that you're really hedging on the edge of going into a very dangerous situation? And the reality is we can find ourselves in those situations, things that are innocent in our mind, and someone may say, listen, you need to be careful. You really shouldn't be. You shouldn't be talking to that person of the opposite sex. You shouldn't be watching those things on TV. You shouldn't be doing this. And with a concern, because Satan will take those very things and destroy lives. And as I said, Peter, Satan is not going to wave a white flag, folks, and just say, I give up. Think of what Peter says. And this is why we need to be, all the more reason why we need to be watchful. As Peter would say in 1 Peter verse chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How many of you want to go out into Africa, into the jungle, by yourself? Where you know there are lions that are hungry. Yet if we go out and we're not watching out for one another, that's exactly what we do in spiritual battle. Satan is waiting, like that roaring lion, he's waiting to devour us. Again, we've made the point in the last few weeks, he can't take away our salvation. In fact, one of the evenings, I loved it, Sam Danina said, he can't take away our salvation, but he can take away our reputation or our testimony. And that's what he's after. That's what he wants to do. That's why he's waiting to pounce on us. He's waiting to destroy us, to devour us, so he can ruin our testimony, so that we can no longer be effective for God. Not only are we always to be praying, not only are we to be watchful, but we are to have perseverance. As we continue on, it says, with all perseverance. I believe that as we desire to pray, as we desire to be watchful for one another, we can't just do it for a little while and give up. It's an ongoing process. It's a process that takes perseverance. The problem is, I think sometimes Christians are like yo-yos, and they're a little bit like running a 100-yard dash. They sprint and they run and they do everything right, but then the 100-yard dash, they're winded and they stop. This is more like a marathon. It takes endurance. It takes perseverance. And I've not run a marathon. Most of you know I bicycle for exercise, and for the bicyclist, a 100-mile ride is similar. They call it a century. It's similar to a runner doing a marathon. I've done it 4 or 5 times. It is harder mentally than it is physically, folks. Because until you pass 50 miles, you just want to turn around and go home. But it's once you realize you have less distance to go than what you've already come that you mentally there's a gear that changes. I would say the same thing is true for us spiritually. It requires a mental strength. It probably we could go back to the helmet of salvation in this area because to persevere causes us to mentally have to stay focused. I used to love it. I loved our coach at the college I was at Baptist Bible College. His name was Mike Schell. He was tough. I didn't play basketball, don't worry. But I was good friends with the coach, and I mean there were good players that didn't play because he was that tough. But I loved what he did with the athletes. Because he made every physical challenge and he made a spiritual application. As they would go through the endurance training at the beginning, he would push and push and push these athletes to their limits. And he would say, listen, what I am teaching you here today not only will make you a better basketball player, it'll make you a better Christian. Because the same discipline it takes to force your body to continue going when it doesn't want to is the same kind of mental ability you need to resist sin when you are tempted. Another thing he would do, he'd love to have a football pad, one that you put on his arm, and as the players would go to make layups, he'd hit them. Sometimes they'd fall down. They'd get so afraid of the pad that they'd stop looking at the basketball hoop. And he'd make the point, you can't take your eye off the goal. You'll never make the basket if you take your eye off the goal. And then he'd say, same thing is true with our Christian walk. You can't take your eye off the goal. And I think about what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Especially when it comes to this idea of perseverance. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as certainly. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's saying, listen, I'm keeping my eye on the prize. And if you ever go through and do a study of Paul's life, it wasn't easy. I think most of us might have given up. We wouldn't have had the perseverance Paul had when he had been beaten on several occasions. He'd been left naked. He'd been shipwrecked. All these things because he had shared the gospel message. We need to be praying. We need to be watchful. We need to have perseverance. And I think we need to be praying concerning the gospel message and the spread of it. And folks, this is where the battle is. This is the front lines of spiritual battles when we go to share the gospel message. And as we look at the next few verses, notice what Paul asked for. It's at this point he's asking for them to pray for him. Verses 19 and 20. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what I love about Paul and the fact that God used him to write scripture? Paul practices what he preaches. And he's not just saying, pray and be watchful to those that are receiving a letter in Ephesus. He's now saying, not only do I want you to pray and watch out for each other, I want you to pray for me. And of all things, you'd think Paul would be pretty confident in his ability to share the gospel message. It's the very thing he suffered for. It's the very thing that even as he writes this letter, he's in prison for. But yet, what's his prayer request? That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I have said it on multiple occasions, and I believe it to be true. When we think about sharing the gospel with a lost person, the first thing we need to do is pray. We need to pray that God will soften their hearts. God will open their hearts so that we will be receptive to the seed, to the word of God, that it may grow, that it may sprout, that they may believe and accept Christ as their Savior. But think about what Paul writes here. I think also we need to be grabbing a hold of others as well. And some of you have done that. I know some, as they get ready to go on a vacation where you see family, and say, man, I want you to pray because so many of my family aren't saved. In fact, I have a list on my computer. It's in a Word document, and there's a list of names of people that I have been asked to pray for, that I pray for on a regular basis. And I pray for the person that's going on vacation that they may give them the words to say. The reality is, when we go out on the front lines and we go to share the gospel message, boy, Satan is a stinker. I mean, he's going to put all kind of obstacles in our way. He's going to put anything in our way that'll give us the excuse not to share. And I've said this before. I don't understand. It has to be a spiritual battle that causes us not to share the greatest news ever given to mankind. I mean, people talk about Black Friday sales more than they do about the gospel. What happens with the Black Friday sales? Give them a few months and everybody forgets. Give them a few years and whatever they bought goes into the trash. The gospel will change people's life for eternity. It really should be something we're praying for one another on a regular basis, that we can proclaim the gospel boldly. And I think as we look at the things and the times and what's going on around us, we need to pray it more earnestly. There was a day when the gospel message was accepted, or at least those who preached the gospel message were accepted. Now we're beginning to see persecution. After all, we have no talent as Christians. At least that's what they say. Satan deceives us. He deceives us into thinking that we'll lose a friendship or we'll be embarrassed, or that others won't want anything to do with us. The reality is, if we fail to share the gospel message, we miss out on the power of God to have victory. I see also, as we continue on in verse 21 and 22, we have this idea that we need to share with one another. We need to share our spiritual needs, our spiritual concerns. And Paul does this very thing as he continues on. He says in verse 21, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Now, it is believed that Tychicus was the one who delivered the letter to the church in Ephesus, but also you see the emphasis that Paul places here. I'm sending him not only to bear the letter, which that's not mentioned, but I'm sending that you may know about my circumstances, that you may know how to pray for me, that you may find comfort, that I'm doing okay. Folks, again, this is where as Christians, we need to be more involved in each other's lives than just 1, 2, or 3 hours a week. We need to talk to each other. We need to share our struggles. We need to share our concerns. We need to share our discouragements. We need to be there for one another. I mean, even Paul, he says, I'm doing this for your purpose, so you may know about my circumstances. And I have to tell you, it's frustrating as a pastor to find out weeks or months after, someone went through a very difficult time and I never knew about it. Or anybody else in the church knew. You know, this idea that we think we can stand alone, or that and there again, the work of Satan, he deceives us into thinking, well, they'll think I'm not a very good Christian if I share that. Folks, we need to get over being concerned about what others think. I'll tell you, one of my goals on Wednesday evenings and Sunday evenings, because we're a smaller group, is to have a forum in which we can share some of those concerns. Sunday night, we haven't been doing Facebook Live. I think I'm going to stop doing it on Wednesday night for that reason, because I don't want people to feel, I don't want that to keep people from sharing. As we have that open forum, you know, it'd be great when we have prayer requests for somebody to say, you know, you don't have to go into detail. You can say, I am struggling spiritually right now. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. Whatever it is, share those needs, because that's where, as a body, we can lift each other up. But we have to share that information. And I have shared this often from the pulpit. We are all guilty of going through a difficult time, and someone will say, "How you doing, brother?" "Fine. Everything's good." And yet you may be in one of the deepest moments of your life, struggling, in trial. As Paul finishes this letter, and sometimes I think often we get to the final remarks of a letter in the Bible and we kind of pass by it real quickly, but there's some things in here we do not want to just skip over this morning. So look at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "Peace be to the brethren, in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." It really wasn't until I was sitting down and studying this out towards the end of the week that I thought, man, this really applies to spiritual warfare. I think about the context of this letter. Paul's trying to get the Jews to be acceptive of the Gentiles so that they can function as one body, as a church. You know, up until this point, the Jews really looked down on the Gentiles. They didn't see them as an equal. After all, we as Gentiles are not God's chosen people. And honestly, Jewish people are God's chosen people. And God will, after the rapture, he's going to pick up his program with the Jews. And that's a whole different sermon and message topic. But the reality is, Paul's trying to say, listen, there's this mystery that you guys are now to function as one, as the church. And I think that idea of peace, as he starts out, peace, I don't believe this is talking about peace with God. Because of Jesus Christ, if you accept him as your Savior, you have peace with God. I believe he's really wanting them and desiring for them to have peace amongst themselves. Church, we need to strive for that and have that same desire that we always have peace amongst ourselves. I praise God in my time here that we have had a peaceful congregation. Trust me, I can give you some names of some pastors that can tell you some other stories. The church I grew up in, I was young, I was unaware, but I realized, I found out that the pastor's wife stopped going to business meetings because she found that every time she went home in tears. Because of the way they treated the pastor during the business meeting. I know of another story of a church that I pastored before I got there, and they would share in a business meeting. Things got so out of hand, the people actually began to curse during the business meeting. And to think that we are exempt from that and that Satan will never get into our church and cause strife like that would be foolish. One of those things we probably need to be watching out for. It's one of those things we need to be working on and praying for on a regular basis, that God can allow us to maintain peace. Because if we don't have peace within this local body, we cannot be effective for God. Not only does Paul mention peace, he talks about love. You know, love is what allows us to put aside our selfish desires, our selfish preferences, and look out for what's the good of the church. The reality is, anytime anything gets changed, somebody doesn't like it. As human beings, we do not like change. But if we never change, how can we be effective in a world that's constantly changing around us? Doesn't mean the message changes. The message never changes. Sometimes our methods need to. It's when we truly love one another, we can live with a carpet color that we don't like, or chairs instead of pews, or TVs instead of hymn books, whatever it may be, even though we don't like it. If we truly love one another, we can put our preferences aside. Not only does it talk about peace and love, we see the word faith. I'll tell you, sometimes it's difficult. We live in a culture today where churches like Coral Ridge Baptist Church aren't doing so well. I mean, it was mentioned in Sunday school, it'd be great to have some younger people come, but it's difficult to reach young people. And it would be easy to say, I give up. It'd be easy to become content with what we have. But I say, when we do that, where is our faith? Whose church are we? We are the church of Jesus Christ. He is in control. And since the rapture hasn't come, I believe He still wants to use us. And we need to maintain the faith. I can tell you as a pastor, some mornings it can be discouraging. This morning when I gave announcements, it was discouraging because half of you were still in the kitchen and it looked like nobody was here. It's like, oh my word. And honestly, some of our attendance has dropped because we now have a Spanish service going on at the same time. And there's probably another 30 people back there right now. But you know, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to lose faith. But the reality is, our faith is in God. And God, if we allow Him, if we do the things that His Scripture says, is going to use us. We have to wait on His timing. And this is always a battle. You know, as we strive to seek to reach the community in Indiana, we did a block party where we invited people in and we fed them a meal. And we a lot of expense to the church. But after 3 years, somebody said, why are we doing this? The church hasn't grown. Well, we've got to still strive to reach out in the community and trust God that He's going to use it. Doesn't mean we don't have to use some wisdom and evaluate how effective it is, but sometimes we're in that 100-yard dash mode. We want instant results. But then as we look at verse 24, Paul expresses his desire for God's grace to be with the church, and God's grace is simply His unmerited favor. The reality is the fact that we are here this morning and we are breathing is a result of God's grace. He has given us another day that none of us are worthy to have. But one thing I think is interesting in this verse is the phrase, with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. You know, I would say the very thing that this chapter ends with needs to be the first when it comes to priority in our lives. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The thing is, if we don't love God and we try to apply His word to our lives, we're going to struggle. If we don't love God and we come up against Satan, we're not going to stand firm. I think it's so significant that we focus and understand that our love for God needs to be our first priority. We should constantly be striving to grow closer and closer in a relationship with Him. So much to the point that we desire to do all unto Him and that He receive the glory. Last week I made the statement, when it comes to spiritual battle and spiritual attack, it's not a matter of if we will be attacked, it's a matter of when. Are you ready? If your world would fall apart tomorrow, like Job's did, would you be ready? The reality is that could happen. I think that's why it's crucial that we be on our knees. That we tap into the power of God, put on the armor that He has supplied for us. We may be able to stand strong against the enemy. I believe it's that we, as we do this, we'll see things take place that we can look at and say, only God could have allowed this to happen. But as a church, we do need to continue. We need to strive for peace. We need to love one another. We need to keep the faith. I believe it's as we do this, we can see the power of prayer unleashed. Let's close. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement. Lord, we are up against a powerful enemy, but we know that You are far greater, and that His power cannot even come close to Yours. Lord, may we tap into the resources that we have. May we come to You in prayer. May we never take the armor of God off. I often hear those say, I put it on every morning. I don't know why we take it off at night. And Lord, may You give us the strength to stand strong till the day that You call us home. May You give us the strength to have a testimony that is honoring and glorifying to You. And Lord, whatever struggles we may have, may we realize that it will be worth it all. We have the hope of spending eternity with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning as we sing, I just encourage you, maybe you have a spiritual request and you would just like to come forward and have me pray with you this morning. I would be more than happy to do that with you as we sing. The reality is, I believe every Sunday people come in here struggling. And never share with anybody. So I would encourage you to feel free to do that this morning. If there's anything else you would have a prayer or concern about, I'd offer you to come. Or if you just want to come and pray in front of the auditorium, always feel free to do that. If there's someone here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please come as we sing.
Stand with me as we sing.